Now, have in mind this morning, perhaps we might give attention to knowing something about ourselves. Gladstone said that man himself is the crowning wonder of creation. The study of his nature is the noblest study the world affords. And I think it is logical to say also that unless we know ourselves, we can hardly know life or how to approach it. I think also if we know ourselves, we know God, because we are so linked with Him that if we know Him, we know ourselves, and if we know ourselves, we know Him. There's an inseparable relation that exists. And also there's a relation we hold to the earth and its existence that is inseparable. Our lots are cast together. The earth is for us and for our purposes. And so I believe if we know something about ourselves and the purposes of this life in the world, we will have a chance to make that life successful, and I am sure that if we lack that knowledge, we cannot make a successful life. Speaking in the highest terms of success, which means eternal success. Sunday morning in Great Falls, at a conference service there, at which we had the privilege of having Dr. Sperry with us, we heard two young people tell us what the gospel meant to them. And I was astonished at the soundness of their views and the clearness of their understanding and the beauty of their expressions as to their appreciation of the gospel. One young man might have been, from the clearness of his thought and expression, might have been 50 or 60 years of age, but he was in his teens. The young lady bore her testimony to the truth, expressed the great joy that she had, that she knew the gospel was true, and she said she was grateful for it, because it gave her a plan of life, a plan she could follow. Since she knew the plan, she knew how to follow it. And that was the great comfort and strength and joy to her. Now I think that our Father in heaven has advised us of the plan that He has for us, which is the plan for us to follow. And one of the earliest things He did in making known that plan was to tell us who we were. And the gospel and our relations to our Father in heaven and to the world, to the earth, and to the earth life is all based upon the great truth of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. The Lord Jesus Christ so aptly and so wonderfully expressed that truth in a half a dozen words when He told Mary to go and tell His disciples that He was ascending to His Father and to their Father, to His God and to their God. So there we have the relations between us and our Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. God is our God, and He is our Father, truly and literally. If we miss and neglect that fact, we'll miss life, and our lives will be a failure. Now, the Lord gave a number of revelations. I won't have much time to bring many of them, but I'd like to bring two or three of them to your attention. You know them, perhaps, but let's consider them together and try and gather some conclusions from them. Before the Lord gave these particular revelations that I have in mind, he prefaced it with this remark, referring to the sayings that he was giving them and was going to give them. I give unto you these sayings that you may understand and know how to worship and know what you worship, that you may come unto the Father in my name and in due time receive of his fullness. This was Jesus Christ who was speaking. So the revelations he gives to us to let us know who we are and what we are given so that we may know how to come to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ and receive of his fullness, a fullness of light and truth and knowledge and ultimately of power and of oneness with him. For he adds, if you keep my commandments, you receive of this fullness and be glorified in me as I am in the Father. Therefore I say unto you, you shall receive grace for grace. Now isn't that a marvelous revelation of truth? That we have the power as the sons of God of knowing and keeping his commandments and observing his instructions and his clear and definite promise that we do, as we do this step by step, we will come to a fullness of knowledge and be glorified as the Lord Jesus Christ was one and was glorified with his Father. If we will hold to that principle, nothing can defeat us. Nothing can destroy us. And we can overcome every problem and every vicissitude of life. If we do not hold to that problem, our lives will be tragic. If we do not hold to that principle, our lives will be tragic. We may think we are very successful, but our lives will be a failure. Unless we hold to the commandments and teachings and the plan of God that he has outlined for us to give us the ultimate attainment of sons and daughters of God. And another remark he makes that I should like to refer to is that in the vision given to Abraham, a very wonderful vision where Abraham saw the spirits before they came to this world. And now the Lord had shown me, Abraham, the intelligences that were organized before the world was. And among all these there was many of the noble and the great ones. And God saw these souls that they were good. And he stood in the midst of them. And he said, I shall make my rulers. For he stood among those who were spirits, and he saw that they were good. And he said unto me, Abraham, thou art one of them. Thou wast chosen before thou wast born. So there we see a group of spirits, such as we were at that time. They were called intelligences, called souls. They were called spirits. And they might have been called men because Abraham was one of them. And he came to the earth. And then there follows a remarkable statement from the Lord about our coming to the earth. As he explains in this vision, the Lord said to his associates, "Let us go down and make an earth upon which these spirits may dwell. And we will prove them to see if they will keep every command that the Lord their God shall give them." There you have the test of living. There you have the purpose of earth life. There you have a means of appraisal of your own lives, day by day. I suppose in college here, you're like I was. I began as soon as I entered the university to worry about whether I was going to pass or not. I never got through worrying, but I decided if I could do every day's work right, I could quit worrying. So I concluded to try and do every day's work right, and then let the examinations take care of themselves. Well, now here's a statement from the Father himself that he was making an earth upon which he was to send us down to be tested. And the test is to see whether or not we would keep all of his commandments. And the promise was that if we would keep his commandments in this world, which is called the second estate, then we would have glory added upon our heads forever and forever. Now those are simple but wonderful and glorious statements that any young person can understand, and if they will accept them and live by them, God has promised that they will have eternal life in the world to come, which is the ultimate attainment of a human being. And he has also promised that they will have peace in this world. It seems to me those two things are the things that our hearts yearn for above all other things. Then the Lord goes on to explain that man also was in the beginning with God. Intelligence, or the light of truth, was not created or made, neither indeed can be. Explains also that man is a spirit. And a spirit, of course, is an immortal being, offspring of God, and associated with God, and the element of intelligence co-eternal with God. And then explains that the elements also are eternal. And then makes this great statement that spirit and element, inseparably connected, remember the word inseparably connected, receive a fullness of joy. When the spirit and the matter, material of the earth are inseparably connected, we may attain a fullness of joy provided we have kept the commandments of God. So, here's another wonderful vision. It seems to me a marvelous enlightening and ennobling in vision as we accept it. It was given to Moses after the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush, talked to him face to face, and began to instruct him. Then he gave Moses the power by vision to see the whole earth and the inhabitants on it. And also he beheld many lands, and each land was called earth, and there were inhabitants on the face thereof. And Moses was so astonished as he looked by vision out into space and saw many worlds just like ours, inhabited by our brothers and our sisters, children of God, on their particular earths, as we are on this particular earth. And he marveled so that he said to the Father, "Tell me, I pray thee, why these things are so." And behold, the glory of God was upon Moses, so that Moses stood in the presence of God and talked with him face to face. And the Lord said unto Moses, "For mine own purpose have I made these things. Here is wisdom, and it remaineth in me. By the word of my power have I created them, which is mine only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth." And then he continues in this wonderful, enlightening statement. "And worlds without number have I created, and I also created them for mine own purpose, and by the Son I created them, which is mine only begotten. And the first man of all men have I called Adam." Then he said to him, but only an account of this earth and the inhabitants thereof will I give unto you. And then remarks, for behold, there are many worlds which have passed away by the word of my power, and there are many that now stand, and innumerable are they unto me, for all these are numbered unto me, for they are mine, and I know them. Isn't that a wonderfully enlightening thing to have our Father speaking face to face with Moses, one of our fellow men in the world, and let him see all those worlds inhabited by men just such as women, just such as we are, and sons of God, and then explain to them why they were and how he did it. And then Moses said, be merciful unto thy servant, O God, and tell me concerning this earth and the inhabitants thereof. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, the heavens are many, and they cannot be numbered unto man, but they are numbered unto me, for they are mine. Then notice this remarkable statement. And as one earth shall pass away, and the heavens thereof, so shall another come. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words. Then makes this very enlightening statement, referring to this creation of worlds and peopling them with his children. For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Now what a wonderful principle and enlightening revelation that is. To know that all this is done of God, numberless worlds like our own existing out in space, peopled by just such people as we are, sons and daughters of God, and that those worlds we created so that we might have experience that would bring us to perfection if we follow God's plan, and make us so like him in intelligence and virtue and knowledge and sanctification eventually that we become one with him. So that in our divinity, in our beginning was the divinity of God, and in our ends there is the attainment of divinity. Wouldn't that fill our hearts if we will hold that truth with self-respect, with self-control, with a sacred appreciation of life, notwithstanding all its evils and its temptations and all these things, there as they need to be, if we are to gain the knowledge and the experience and the integrity and the faith and the fortitude and the understanding and the power that we should attain to as sons and daughters of God, who knows all things and is omnipotent. The course lies before us in the simple words as can be expressed in our language as to who we are and what we are, and that the course God marks out for us and the end that will follow the living in that course. Now I'd like to explain one thing with another scripture. It says these earths shall pass away. That doesn't mean that they'll go out of existence. Let me read this to you from the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Speaking of the earth, the Lord says, for after it hath filled the measure of its creation, it shall be crowned with glory, even with the presence of God the Father. That's the earth, that bodies who are of the celestial kingdom may possess it forever and forever. Then mark this, for this intent was it made and created, and for this intent are they sanctified. The earth is to be sanctified, we are to be sanctified, and we are to possess the earth forever and forever. And then the Lord says, for referring to the earth again, wherefore it shall be sanctified, yea, notwithstanding it shall die, it shall be quickened again, and shall abide the power by which it is quickened. 35 years ago, Dr. Millikan said that this earth was a living organism. 100 years before that, Joseph Smith said that the earth was alive, that it would die. It would be brought to life again. And the Lord is telling us that it will be sanctified by His presence, and that those who are righteous will dwell on it forever and forever. And then another thing, emphasizing the resurrection which is to come to all of us so that we may realize these things. And this shows what passing away means. For all old things shall pass away, and all things shall become new, even the heaven and the earth, and all the fullness thereof, both men and beasts, and fowls of the air, and fishes of the sea. Not one hair, neither mote, shall be lost, for it is the workmanship of mine own hand. That's the reason. Because God made these things, they will never pass away and cease to exist. They'll change from one state to another. But as Tennyson said, when he said, Thou madest us, O God, we know not why, but we think we were not made to die. And the Lord emphasizes that fact, that what He creates is to remain forever. And then is a statement after the resurrection, For behold, I say unto you, before the earth shall pass away, Michael, mine angel, shall sound his trump, and then shall all the dead awake, for their graves shall be opened, and they shall come forth, even all. Every person that enters a grave shall come forth from the grave, no matter who they are, how they lived, good or bad, their belief or unbelief. Every human being shall come to the resurrection. And then this one further statement, which I close these statements, pointing out that there can be no separation of the spirit from the body after the resurrection. We mustn't think there is a second death, which means that a separation of the spirit and the body shall happen again. That isn't possible. The only second death is a spiritual death, when for a second time, because of his unworthiness, man shall be banished from the presence of God. That's the only second death there is. So in Alma, and now I have spoken unto you concerning the death of the mortal body, and also concerning the resurrection of the mortal body. I say unto you that this mortal body is raised to be an immortal body, that is, from death, even from the first death, the temporal death, unto life, and they can die no more, their spirits uniting with their bodies, never to be divided, thus the whole becoming spiritual and immortal, that they can no more see corruption. Now in these few great revelations, we see a plan for us to follow. We see what we are and who we are. We see that we live forever and forever. Some people think if they can die, they get away from all their troubles. They can't die. You can never die. Your body may die, but you're not your body. And that body that does die is again united with the Spirit and lives forever and forever. If we are, and as is true we are, to live forever and forever, how should we live? Is it intelligent to follow the plan of God that will make our life perfect in the sense that we may attain to the ultimate of success and become one with our Father in heaven? Is it intelligent to neglect that and turn from it and be banished a second time from the presence of God and our life be a tragic failure of sorrow and distress and disgrace and suffering. Now, there's a tremendous responsibility just connected with living. And that responsibility is upon every one of us. And we are to make the choice, for we are the only ones that will do it, and we will do it as sure as we live. We'll make the success, we'll make the choice as to whether we shall be fit to come back into the presence of God and have eternal life in the next world and peace in this life, or whether we shall be unworthy, shall banish the presence of God, and live in the midst of failure and tragedy in this world. The situation is clearly before us. The words of God are true. And we should thank God that we know the plan, and that in His mercy and His love, He has given us a way that will enable us to follow it. For He has done that. There is an eternal principle of truth that is eternal and always stands before us, by which we're judged. If we accept the truth, it will preserve us and exalt us and glorify us. If we reject the truth, we will be destroyed. That is the situation we face in this life, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. But thank the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ through the love of God makes it possible for us all to attain the ultimate of joy and honor and glory. That's why we're created, that we might have joy. That's why the earth life is afforded us, that we might gain all the powers and the victory over temptation and evil and adversity, and have the capacity as a resurrected being that lives forever to also live forever in joy and a fullness of joy. Those conditions being true, that God has sent here to be tested with that end in view, what is our chief business in life? Certainly, to know what we are and accept God's revealed truth about it, and then to follow His plan. And so Ecclesiastic, it is true entirely when it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad, it shall be brought up. Now, don't be sorrowful, don't be sad, and don't be worried about this tremendous responsibility that is inherent in life itself. But choose the truth. Accept the revelations of God. Be true to yourselves and attain the ultimate, a fullness of joy and a fullness of glory. There's one way, and we know that way, that God in His mercy will give you His Spirit, His guidance, will give you forgiveness as it becomes necessary if you're true and honest and faithful before Him, that you can master life and with all your understanding get an understanding of these glorious principles. If you don't, all that you may attain otherwise is of no value. God bless you. Be true and faithful Latter-day Saints. You have a dispensation of the gospel to give to the world by living it and by preaching it, and it can come from no other source in the world. God bless you and preserve you in this path and plan that He has provided for you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.